Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
Well, no, but the thing was, like, we weren't going to do the, I wasn't going to do the reading straight away. Oh, is that going to really mess everything up? Well, you could stay in if you want to. You don't want to. I don't. If you, I'm quite happy to. There's loads of stuff in there that might, for the young people, it might get a hold of. But it's entirely up to you. I don't want to change your things around. And then they can choose. Okay, right. That's. I feel like my preaching is going to be really judged now. If they all go out, they think, no, this is going to be really bad today. Right. I just want to change this really briefly, just to let you know some. Quite exciting stuff. It's just really good to hear Adam's stories about sort of going in and living. And the whole thing is, you know, as we pursue the kingdom of God and as we live our lives like passionately for Jesus, wherever we are, then things change all around us. And some of you will know a lady called Christina Spybe, who runs our debt center up at Trinity. And mostly she's mad, to be fair. Okay, she's like... She's quite sort of like full on and out there. And she went to a council meeting like last week and it's a council meeting. So you're not really allowed to be really full on about Jesus, you know. But she just said, I'm going to mention the name Jesus as many times as I can. As she was telling us what was happening. So, and it was the sort of thing that if she'd said to me that was going to, she was going to do, I'd say, Christina, look, don't do that. Okay. Just be sensible. Okay. Anyway, she did it. Fortunately, she didn't ask me. After the meeting, this Muslim lady came up to her and said, I just heard you mentioning the name Jesus all the time. Tell me, what is it about Jesus? And where can I find out more about him? She went to Alpha on Friday, this Friday, 2 days ago, for the first time. Christina met her during this week. She went to Alpha on Friday, gave her life to Christ. You just think... All I'm saying is this, that, do you know, like, well, exactly what we're saying. Church is not about this. Church coming here is about being so filled with the presence of Jesus that we go out there and we don't have to make an effort. We're not sort of like really trying. Christina, if I try to stop Chris talking about Jesus, she would like rather die. You know, but it's just about being so in love with Jesus. There's this overflow of what is happening. Anyway, that's a slightly different issue. But here we... And sorry, and the other thing I just want to mention before we start what we're really supposed to be doing, and I have got an iron clock, is that then when Angela said, you know, she was talking all about the weather, and then she said, yeah, but God's just going to rain his spirit down on us. And then she said, well, where did that come from? That's what she... Did you hear it? That's what she said. I'll tell you where that came from. That came with being filled with the Spirit of God. Because in every circumstance, you're looking to see how God's going to work. And it's just, you don't have to try. It's not like some great big effort. But God pours his spirit out on us. And we're different people. That's why we worship. We're just different people. Get on with what you're supposed to be doing, Duncan. We're going to look at Revelation 6 and 7. And in a moment, Tia is going to read 6 and then... Mondley, you're going to read 7, aren't you? Fantastic. So it's really good. So I tell you what, the interesting thing about these verses are, you're going to learn about why is life sometimes difficult. Put your hands up if life is ever difficult. Okay. We're going to learn about why it's really important to build a church of loads of different cultures and nationalities. We're going to look about how does God come alongside those people who are hurting. But when we get... to Revelation 6 and 7. It is the great time where you read up to Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you can understand it. It's really easy. And you think, you get to Revelation 6, and you think, to be honest, I think I'll just go back and read the Psalms. It's a bit hard. You know, it just gets a little bit, what on earth is this thing talking about? It's all these pictures and all these things that are going on. And what we're going to read in a moment, Tia, in a moment, okay, we're going to read this thing about Revelation 6, okay, and it's about this scroll being opened, okay, with all these, you know, these Old Testament scrolls that were all this paper, And then it was, and then the scroll had been sort of like wound up and it was all in a roll, you know, like this. And then it had these seven seals on it. Not, you know, not seals sitting on this thing, but it was like seals, you know, like this little bit of wax that had sealed this thing, closed it up. And then what happens is in a moment, Tia's going to read about different seals are broken. And so, and then another little bit of this like scroll is opened up. And then you read about, well, whenever another scroll is open, another seal is open, another bit of the scroll is unraveled. All these things are going wrong in the world. And it's going to answer some questions for us about why does life not always go as we want it to go? Why is there suffering in the world? Why are people making decisions that really affect us negatively? All these things that are going on. And you'll see, and it talks about some. It talks about nations being conquered. It talks about greed. It talks about violence. It talks about corruption. It talks about hunger. There's a bit that Tia, in a moment, will read. It says, look, you're spending half a denarius for a shekel of grain or something like that. And it's like saying, why is, like, is it 20 quid for a small loaf of bread? You know, because there was hunger, okay, and there was like famine, and it's talking about all these things that are going on in the world. But in the midst of it, what you'll see is this, all these scrolls being opened, thing after thing going badly wrong, but in the midst of it, this people of God. Now, to make, I won't read actually because the time is pressing on, but the scroll that we're going to hear about being unraveled is talked about in Revelation chapter 5. And it talks about there's this one, this Lamb of God sitting on a throne holding a scroll. And then he says, who can open this scroll? And John, who had who was given this prophetic thing, said, well, he couldn't see anybody that was worthy to unravel this scroll. And then this angel says, look, I know who can do it. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And then Jesus begins to unroll it. Right, Tia, that was a very long introduction, okay? But this is your moment. So if you've got your Bibles, please, can you turn... What version are you going to read in?
NIV.
Fantastic, okay. Revelation chapter 6 in the NIV.
I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked... And there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror, bent on a conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks and the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us, from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great of their day was their wrath has come. And who can withstand it?
Fantastic. Dear, that was amazing. Thank you so much for doing that. That, you know, you hear all those pictures and you just think, what was all that about? Like different coloured horses and all these things going on and different, and we could spend forever looking into the colour of the horse, what they mean. Just for a moment, you could do that, but just for a moment, recognise this. Life sometimes is awkward. There is pain and there is suffering and there is illness and there is heartache. And that is what the loss of it is, you know, for us in this room here. And you have to ask the question, look, come on, God, why is it that bad things happen to good people? And also, why do good things happen to bad people? That's even worse. And so we're struggling with all these things. And if God is really, really powerful, why is he not powerful enough to stop some of these issues where I am really struggling? Come on, God, why is it not happening? Why is it not changing around? And Revelation 6 just describes this situation. And what we have to recognize is this. There are a few things. Firstly, that God is strong, he is good, and he is wise. Like at the moment, Jesus, it says, was sitting on this throne. Do you know what? Even though we may be going through a difficult time, even though there may be issues that are going on in our lives that we don't understand, God is powerful and he is sitting on his throne right now. And the thing is, God has done this. He has already brought a solution to our suffering. He has already bought a solution to our suffering at great price. You know, when when Jesus traveled all around Galilee and all these different places, he healed lots of people, didn't he? Whenever somebody came up to him and he was unwell, he would heal them. This is a genuine question. This isn't a rhetorical question. Why did he do it? Why did he heal people? Okay, one, he loved them. If you've got an answer, you have to shout it out. What was that? To glorify his name. Fantastic. Yeah. He loved them to glorify his name. Anything else?
To reveal heaven.
To reveal heaven. Yeah. Anything else?
To prove that he's the Messiah.
To what, sorry?
To prove that he's the Messiah.
To prove that he's the Messiah. All of those things, they are all right. But what Jesus did, he loved people. He didn't like to see people, but he loved them. And so sometimes he would come in and he'd do like extraordinary, miraculous power. But do you know what he was also doing was this. He was saying, do you know what? It won't always be like this. He was showing something of what heaven is going to be like. There is a better day that is coming. And so sometimes he says, no, you know, just at the moment, hold on. Hold on. I think it's 3 or 4 times in Revelation it talks about the endurance of the saints. The endurance of the saints. And so sometimes when we're going through a difficult time, I'm thinking, come on, God, why don't you do it? Sometimes what God says to you, do you know what? I'm going to give you strength to endure. And I'm going to give you strength to endure. Because you need to know this. A better day is coming.
Hallelujah.
It is coming. The perseverance of the saints. And in Revelation 6, which mirrors Mark chapter 13. Again, it says this, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. And I think God somehow wants to come to us today and say, I want to give you an enduring spirit. Even in the midst of it, do you know, even this morning, like I was here in worship and I loved worship, but I just got this overwhelming sense of sorrow for a situation that I'm just aware of, you know, in my family situation, my wider family. It's overwhelming sense of sorrow. And I was really worshiping, and then I just thought, oh, bummer. Look at all that. I just remember all that stuff. And you know, I felt God say to me, no, come on, Duncan. Endure in the middle of it. And so I made a decision that now I am going to worship despite all of this stuff that's going on. I'm going to endure because Revelation says this, he's going to give us the strength to endure. This is for the endurance of the saints. That's me. I'm giving myself a sore throat. I think God is saying, look, I am wise. I am strong. I am good, even though you may be going through a difficult time. Another question for you. When are the times when you have learnt most about God? When are the times when you have pressed in to Jesus most of all? Does anybody want to give me any ideas? Yeah, but that's not the right answer. You'll go through troubles when you've got problems. Yeah, no, that's not. It is. God is good and he is strong, but do you know what? He is also wise. And just sometimes when we go through difficult times, do you know what? We lean on him like never, ever before. You know, if you've been given a hard time at school for being a Christian, you will learn more about persevering in that moment than you might ever do if everybody thinks you're marvelous. The time when I laid the foundation for my life was when I lived a year in a different country, away from home. I felt totally isolated. Just, it was mad. I went and lived off in the middle of nowhere to go work in a school in in Kenya. And I thought I could do this thing. I was 19 and I thought, you know, I'm a 19-year-old, I can survive. It was awful. I learned more about trusting Jesus than I'd ever, ever done before. And I still look back on that moment as the foundation for my life because I learned to trust in Jesus. Why do difficult things happen? Well, God is good. He is strong, but he's also wise. If you're going through a hard time right now, you just need to know this. If you're going through a hard time, well done. Welcome to the human race. Everybody goes through a hard time. Secondly is this. Do you know Jesus has also experienced suffering? And do you know what? When you go through a hard time, where is Jesus? He's there. He is right beside you. Because he identified with it. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be in pain, and he will refine you if you allow him. The third thing is this, it will come to an end. Your suffering at some point will come to an end. And if you trust in Jesus, there will be this moment when you stand in glory with Jesus and all suffering will come to an end. And then the fourth thing is this, God, I believe right today, God is going to impart in you strength to endure in suffering. Just really quickly, if you are going through a hard time, if you're suffering, if you've got heartache, if difficulty, things you don't understand, in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to stand because I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes on you and gives you extraordinary strength to worship Jesus in the midst of that. If you're going through a hard time, just stand right now, can you? Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we live in a fallen world and there is pain and heartache and suffering and all sorts of issues around us. Some of our own making and some not of our own making. But we come to you right now and say, pour your Spirit out on us. The Holy Spirit is filling you with power from on high. Right now, right this morning, if you open your lives to him, if you open your heart to him and come before him with humility, he is going to pour out your spirit, his spirit, into you now. And he's going to strengthen you. And he's going to give you the strength, along with all the other saints, to persevere, to hold on to the hope that you have in Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray. I want to ask, Lord, that today and this afternoon and the rest of this week, that there would be the tangible evidence of your Holy Spirit coming and filling us, that we would endure. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And can somebody just tell me anything that they're afraid of? Spiders? Anyone afraid of spiders? Robbie, you and me. Okay, yeah, okay, we're afraid of snakes. Anyone afraid of skates? Heights. I hate heights. I hate heights an awful lot, actually. I'm really scared. And I impose my fear of heights on my kids as well. Whereas, but then they sort of like, they flaunt it to make me feel scared. But anyway, but that's a different issue, okay. Anything else that anyone's scared of? So spiders, snakes, heights, anything else? Mice! Oh, they're lovely. Okay, is anyone scared of lambs? Lambs, you know those like white fluffy things? No? And nobody's scared of lambs. You know those like white fluffy things that come in the springtime and they sort of like frolic around, you know? Does anybody like lambs? Yeah, they're quite nice. I sort of like, we all tend to like them on our plate, don't we, next to some potatoes and mint sauce, but fear. The bizarre thing about Revelation is this. It says this, that people want to be hidden away from the fear and the wrath of the Lamb. What? What are they talking about? We sang the song earlier and it talked about the Lion of Judah. Yeah, I'll be afraid of the Lion of Judah. But like white fluffy lamb, what is going on? It's a bit sort of like contradictory. And it says in that passage that Tia read, everybody will be fearful of this lamb. Kings, queens, important people, generals, politicians, they're all going to be fearful of the lamb because this lamb demonstrates wrath. And what Revelation is saying this, never, never confuse Jesus, who was the Lamb of God. Never confuse his meekness for weakness. Never. Don't do it. Because Jesus, he chose to lay his life down for you. It wasn't taken from him. He wasn't compelled to do it. He wasn't forced into it. He wasn't strong-armed to say, okay, gee, I don't want to do this, but there was a time in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, look, if I don't have to do it, fair enough. But he chose to go through, and he chose to lay down his life for you. And he chose to face God's anger for your wrath. Did you know that? Is anyone here haunted by anything that you've done in the past? I have good news for you, my friends, if you have. If sometimes you wake up in the night and you think, I wish I hadn't done that. I need to know this. Jesus knows. And Jesus has taken the anger that God would have directed to you. He's taken it himself. He did. He's done it. But to do that, he had to be a sacrificial lamb. And that thing, whatever it was, a period of your life, a particular incident or something that happened, and you go back and you look back on it, you just need to know, Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, has taken the punishment for you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That when you come to the day of judgment, Jesus won't see your sin. He will see the righteousness that God has given to him. And he's clothed you in his righteousness. But that happened because Jesus was a lamb, a sacrificial, pure, spotless lamb that took your punishment for you. Do you know what? That's why we do things like read the book of Revelation. Because we suddenly see all these new things that we would never looked at if we just wanted to preach our favorite verses all the time. But we go through Revelation, we think, oh no, Jesus, the Lamb, the pure, spotless Lamb. Meek, but definitely not weak. Next thing in there, it talks about this. Oh, so Mondley, chapter 7. Can we do chapter 7? It's all right. Yeah, but to be fair, if you go, I will take it as a personal insult. No, I won't. No, 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 don't forget that. You can, no. Yeah, absolutely. No, that's really, yeah, you can go or you can stay.
Revelation 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And then they list the tribes.
Yeah, shall I just... 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Amen. Amen.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of water, of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Amen. Fantastic. Thanks, Audley. Has anyone heard of this 144,000? Has anyone heard people talk about it at all? Do anybody know who it's a really big thing, 144,000 for? JWs. And what do they say? 144,000 only are going to go to heaven. And did you know what? But apparently there is a website that can tell you how many of that 144,000 have made it so far. Yeah. Do you know what? There's an awful lot of confusion about this 144,000. Can I just tell you some really basic, straightforward things about this 144,000? It is not a literal number. It's not actually 144,000. What the Bible is doing is saying that this is a perfect number. It's just 12 times 12. It's just saying that all of these tribes, they're all going to come together, but it is a perfect number. And the reason I know that it's not a literal number, because if you go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, well, these are just the first fruits. There's thousands more to come. You look it up in a few verses later on, it says the 140. These are just the first group of people that are going to come into heaven. There's going to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds more. But the thing that you can know about this thing is that when God numbers people, he says this, no one will be left out. And I will know everybody. That's why he lists all those names of people. Because he says, I know people. I know you and I know your life and I want you to be with me in heaven. Nobody will be missing. No one will be lost. Nobody you think, I don't really know. No, God knows you and God loves you. And he wants you to be part with him in heaven. And the 144,000, it's not about excluding people. It's the very opposite. It's about including people. And actually, I think what God wants us to see in this is that there is a vast number. You can't count the number of people because there's just a growing multitude of people pressing in to know Jesus. Who would not want to know Jesus? And you know what? The really interesting thing is, in terms of the church growing, one of the best things that we ever did was we stopped counting like numbers of people that came to church. And what we said is, no, it's Jesus' job to build his church. You do that. Our job is just to go out into the kingdom, to go and do like what Adam was talking about, working with young people, to do what Christina was, you know, talking about Jesus in the council, for me to go and talk with my neighbours and me to go and play sport with people and talk about. And all that's, okay, Jesus will build his church. We have to be out in the kingdom. But then the other side of it is this, that we should be expecting the church to grow. Amen. Did you know that? Amen. Just put your hand on an empty seat that may be next to you. That empty seat is an offense to the gospel. Did you know that? It shouldn't just be us in here. Every seat along here should be packed with people. We should expect it. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go and we sort of like just, you know, basically anybody, just corral. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Just come, just sit in there. But that is not the point at all. But it's about a growing number of people worshipping Jesus and seeing the extraordinary freedom. Do you know what? Did anyone hear the news about Caroline Flack? You don't even really want to mention it, but so Caroline Flack, who she presented Love Island for 4 years or something like that. I don't know. I don't really watch Love Island. Surprise, surprise. But she took her life yesterday. Yeah. And you know what? When I saw that and I thought, Jesus, no. That is just, it's wrong. And I think, God, please make me the person that will go out and talk about Jesus like unashamedly to everybody that I can see. And I don't want to hold back at all, I don't want to take on the responsibility of growing the church because that is Jesus' job. But I do, honestly, I want to see more people in the seats that we have here. And at Trinity, I'm not content. And I think we moved venues because we were full in there. And somehow it feels nice when you're in a venue that's full. And it feels quite easy. Do you know what I mean? You think, oh, it makes you feel good. Yeah. You know, you think, oh, this is quite nice. It makes you feel good. And everything's pumping. And so we've moved into a venue now where it's half empty. And then we think, oh, no. But yeah, we've done it risking the gospel. We want the church to grow. And it won't grow by us just persuading people to come to church, but it will grow when we just live passionately for Jesus in every area of our lives. And people will say, well, what is happening? That Muslim lady, she just wanted to know about Jesus. And I think, oh, please, God. Wouldn't it just be amazing if all of these seats were full? And not because it would make us feel better, but you just think, it's the gospel at work. The hope that we have found. And you know, and there are things that we can do to really help that. I just think, no, come on. We, you know, whenever we're here, just be at church. Be at church. Come full of passion, full of joy. Be here as early as you can. Do you know visitors always will come early? Do you know that? Visitors always come early. And you just know, be here to welcome them. Do whatever we can. Right, okay, I'll stop. Okay, you've got it. But one of the reasons, no, I haven't quite stopped. One of the reasons that we stopped counting the numbers of people, and sometimes it's helpful to count people who are in church because it gives you an indication of what's going on. But when we knew that we were growing, we stopped counting because it could become an issue of pride. You know, oh, it's good, we're going up. But then as we started to read Revelation, and as I start, I just think, no, God is not afraid of crowds. God is not afraid of numbers pressing in to know him more and more. Anyway, there we go. The next bit that I think I trust many of us are excited about, says this, and after I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Does anyone feel excited about that? Does anyone feel excited about building a church of many different nationalities and languages and colours? I just need to let you know, we're not doing that just to make us feel good and just because we feel, oh, we need to be inclusive. That is a good thing to do. But I tell you what, because that is what heaven looks like right now. Right now in heaven, there are these multitudes of every nationality and every language and colour and background, and they're all worshipping Jesus. And we want the church to be what heaven is like. It's really, really important. Jesus went to the cross, like, to win a church of many different colours and nationalities. And what did Jesus say? When all people, when my name is lifted up, what will he do? I'll draw all people to my name. It's something we want to guard. It talks about when we have a church that is genuinely mixed with different cultures and nationalities and background and people and education and rich and not so rich and everything. What it does is people say, well, why are you doing that? Because it's about Jesus bringing us together. It displays the manifold wisdom of God. What time do I need to stop, Angela? 12 o'clock, okay. Oh, I'll stop just before then, and then we'll have ministry. Years and years and years ago, a man called Augustine, who was a monk in Rome, traveled over to this weird island called Great Britain. I think it was in 595 AD. So 600 years after Jesus was alive, Augustine traveled over from Rome to England and shared the gospel. And since then, there has been a history of missionaries traveling from one nation to another, going all around the world. On my honeymoon, I might mention this before, I read Hudson Taylor's biography. Jill, I don't think, was overly pleased. But he went to China and his wife died because he was so committed to the gospel. We now are in this extraordinary place of living in London. The world just comes to us. Amen. It is utterly amazing that we what a privilege to live in this place. If I'm really honest, I would rather live on a farm. I was like brought up on a farm. When I was 11, I was like running this milking parlour with 60 cows because the herdsman, he quite liked to lie in. So he would trust me to go and set it all up and get these. And that is where I sort of like quite like life. But God's brought me to London, and I think, thank God for that. Because this is the nations are here. And I think, oh, come on, Lord, we want to be building these churches of so many different nations and backgrounds. It's not an accident. And when we look around as churches, we think, now, come on, we have to press into this. We have to press into being churches of many nations. And this is what Phil Moore wrote in his revelation on his commentary on Revelation. It says this: it's not just that God is glorified by being worshipped by lots of people. It's specifically that he is more glorified when he is worshipped by a multiracial crowd of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Amen? It is a real joy. It's an accident. We have to press into it. And sometimes it's easier to build churches with with one culture, a monocultural church. And we partner with a church that I will do anything that this church, Jesus House down at Brent Cross. We share members of staff, we do lots of things. But they are a black majority church. And I think they probably gather maybe 2,500 people on a Sunday morning. But if I went there, I would, you know, there's probably only like maybe 4 or 5 like white people in the congregation. I'm not criticizing them because I will do anything that church says. because they have an extraordinary kingdom mindset, you know, and I love them. And we share members of staff. But there is one thing that I do think I want to do differently. I just want to be all nations in together, mixed in. Come on, it's the goodness of God being poured out in our midst. Come on, last thing. These last few verses that Mondley read, I love. These people before the throne of God, serving him day and night, serving him who sits on the throne. They won't be hungry anymore. They won't be thirsty anymore. They won't get sunstroke. The heat won't affect them. But the Lamb is in the midst of them, and he will be their shepherd. Do you know what? The Bible sometimes is full of these contradictions. Is Jesus a lamb or is he a shepherd? Well, he is both. He's a sacrificial lamb. But Jesus is saying, that I want to come and be like your shepherd. I will be your shepherd. I will wipe away every tear from your eye. I will protect you and I will keep you. I will guide you to springs of living water. And right now, Jesus is saying that to you. If you trust me, I will lead you to springs of living water. And I will wipe away tears from your eye. And God is going to do that. But I think there's more than that. I think, too, God is saying to you and to me, I am your shepherd, and I want you to be a shepherd as well. I want you to be a shepherd. Because it talks about but Jesus was saying to John, no, I am your shepherd. I am the great shepherd, but I want you to be a shepherd. And there is something about the kingdom of God breaking out that I think every single one of us needs to see as a pastor to the people around us. Can I just ask, Sam, where is it you work? It was a paint shop or something. So I just want you to introduce you to the pastor of that paint shop. Sam, you are the pastor in that situation. God has anointed you as Jesus said, no, I am the shepherd, but he has anointed you to go and be a shepherd, to be a pastor in that place. Linda, I might just pick it anyway, but Linda, you were a pastor. Did you know that? You're a pastor. I think you do know that in any case. But you're a pastor to go and speak grace into people's lives. You know, what one of the guys who's an elder, Jerry, with us, he's a head teacher of a multi-academy trust. But he's a head teacher. But actually, more than that, he's a pastor. And he sees himself as a pastor. And when we pray for some of his kids all the time, you know, some of the most difficult kids that he has to exclude. But then he excludes them. If he has to do it, he'll go and exclude them. But then he'll go and talk to them and their family afterwards. And he'll just say, look, we are after the best for you. And God has got good plans for your life. And he's going to bring good things out of your life. We are pastors. And we are shepherds. And that is what the kingdom of God is. It's bringing the kingdom of God wherever we are. And the more we begin to be shepherds, the more we begin to be pastors, wherever God has placed us, guess what? There'll be a rising crowd of people that will gather around the throne of Jesus and worship him. It's 12 o'clock. Can I just ask you to stand, please? For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the Lord is saying that to you this morning and to me, that Jesus is our Lamb. He will shepherd us. He will guide us to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from your eye. And Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that that is what you do for us and to us. The areas of pain that we're involved in, we recognize that we are human. And sometimes we will go through difficult times, but Lord Jesus, you are the one who sends your Spirit to come alongside us. And as we receive your grace, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and anoint us afresh to be the shepherds, to be pastors in our workplace, to be pastors in our homes, in our streets. I pray, Lord, that we would lead people to living waters, that we would lead people to you. And Holy Spirit, come fall on us. Fall on us, Lord, I pray. Lord, a fresh revelation of you, a fresh experience of you this morning, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.